Now this morning, I want to share in the midst of all of this what I believe is the most important message for the church today. I have shared this in different forms before, but I've been sharing this message in the other congregations, and now I'm back here to the English congregation. It's actually an expository message. Now some of you who study homiletics may not recognize it as an expository message. There are different ways of preaching. I can preach a topical sermon, just pick a topic and preach on it. I can preach a textual sermon and take one text and expand that. I can do what most people imagine expository preaching is about, and that is take a passage of scripture and take it word by word and do the Greek and all of that and explain it, and that's a way I love to preach. But this morning I'm going to preach by giving you a proposition. And then from the scriptures and from experience of other saints down the years, I'm going to try and defend that proposition. And I'm talking about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. My question is, can you be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and not have the Holy Spirit living in you? Now, do I have to turn this thing on first?
No.
It just works, does it? Romans 8 says clearly, let's read it together. Whoever doesn't have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to him. So you cannot be a follower of the Lord Jesus and not have the Holy Spirit living in you. My second question is this. Can you be a Christ follower and not experience the anointing power of the Holy Spirit? I want to propose this morning that the answer to that question is a definite yes. From my own experience, from church history, from the story of the greatest missionary leaders that we know, including Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission. All of this cries out with agonizing clarity that indeed it is possible for you and me to have many years ago received the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, been cleansed from sin, and yet now we're at a point where our life is powerless. And if people looking on looked at us, they actually couldn't recognize us from the non-Christian neighbours on the other side of the street. Because the Bible actually commands us. Doesn't go backwards though. Yes, it does. Be filled with the Spirit. And Pastor Kevin shared a beautiful message last Sunday, if you recall. And so I feel like today's message is following on from what he shared last week and is actually an application of what he shared. Would it be possible for you to gain a PhD in theology? Even studying the whole issue of the Holy Spirit. Would it be possible for you to come here every Sunday, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday to worship and gain more and more biblical knowledge and still not experience the anointing power of the Holy Spirit in your life day after day? Once again, let me just ask you to ponder that question. Oh man, I'm having trouble with this thing today. I had the privilege of studying at the Moody Bible Graduate School in Chicago back in the 90s. A school that was founded by that famous evangelist, D.L. Moody. In the summer of 1871, two women in Dwight L. Moody's congregation received from the Holy Spirit an unusual burden to pray for Moody, this great evangelist who was going all over the world, hundreds and hundreds of people coming to Christ under his ministry. And the Lord told them to pray for this wonderful man that the Lord would give him a baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. Wow. And Moody would see them praying, and they used to sit right in the front seat under his nose. And he got irritated. His testimony is that he was really irritated with them. But it wasn't long before he gave in, and he actually started joining them in the prayer meeting. And he felt like his ministry was becoming like a, you know, that empty gong. He actually felt that whenever he prayed, his prayers would hit the ceiling and bounce back again. This great, great evangelist who was going all over the world, he felt powerless. And then on the 24th of November in 1871, that great Moody Church in Chicago burned down in the Great Chicago Fire. And he was devastated. And a few months later, he went to New York City to try and raise funds to build another church. And he was desperate. He was walking the streets of New York, and this is his testimony. And I quote, "One day in New York City, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me. And I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand." And then he said, "I went back to preaching again. The sermons weren't any different. And yet, now, hundreds more were being converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience. If you would give me the whole world, it would be small dust in the balance." Now, I've used the example of a great famous preacher. And you say, well, that's okay for him. He was a famous evangelist. But honestly, brothers and sisters, I've come to realize that this is what God wants for every one of us. There are so many terms used today, and it's very confusing. We hear about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit. I've come to use this term, the anointing. But I hope I can demonstrate to you this morning that from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, this is a term that God loves to use in relation to the third person of the Holy Trinity. It's probably almost impertinent of me to ask members of Southside International Church English Congregation who have served the Lord so faithfully, who have literally, I know that many of you have literally sweat blood and tears as you have served the Lord at this place over decades. But could I just ask, and I'm asking myself this morning, what would it mean for you and for me if we really knew for sure that our lives were under the anointing power of the Holy Spirit? You've heard me quote John Piper many times. He's one of my favourite authors, even though he's a Reformed theologian. And Helen and I are using his devotionals each day, and this morning it was just such a blessing. But this is what he said on the subject of thirst and hunger for God. And I quote Piper, "I think being filled with the Spirit means basically having great joy in God. And since the Bible teaches that the joy of the Lord is our strength, Nehemiah 8:10, it also means that there will be power in this joy for overcoming besetting sins and for bold witness." Now, there's the alliance statement on the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came, we say, to give us power for holy living and power to witness for Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what Piper is saying here. Let me go on with his quote. "But basically, it means radiant joy. Because the Spirit who fills us is the spirit of joy that overflows between God the Father and God the Son because they have great delight in each other. Therefore, to be filled with the Spirit means to be caught up into the joy that flows amongst the Holy Trinity and to love God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit with the very love with which they love each other." End quote. Oh, I love that. anointing is described very, very precisely and graphically in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 20, you've got to hold this thing down. Oh, man. No, we've got him. I had it. The Lord said to Moses, take the finest spices. Thank you, Kenneth. Take the finest spices, 12.5 pounds of powdered myrrh, half as much, that is 6.25 pounds of fragrant cinnamon. That's a lot of cinnamon. 6.25 pounds of fragrant cane, 12.5 pounds of cassia, all weighed using the standard weight of the holy place, and 4 quarts of olive oil. And have a perfumer make these into a holy oil, a fragrant mixture used only for anointing. This will be the holy oil used for anointing. Now, I can imagine the person putting this together, I can imagine in my mind's eye very clearly, because my father was a pharmaceutical chemist. And 50 years ago, when I worked for him after school, he had a big mortar and pestle. And he used this to make all sorts of formulas for the sick people in the town. And this is what would have happened here. A little bit like when I do pasta and get my basil and oil and everything and mix it all together. Well, here they were making a beautiful anointing oil. This was a command from God. This was the oil that was to be used. And then in Exodus 30, it says that Aaron, anoint Aaron and his sons as well, and in this way you will set them apart for their holy duties to serve me as priests. So the anointing of the priests was setting them apart so that they could minister in God's name and in God's power. Now the question is, did the person himself know that he was anointed? Did the people around him know that he was anointed? Well, you've just read this description here of the anointing oil. Of course they knew. Of course he knew. You could smell this person for a mile around. It was very, very obvious. Well, that was the priests. They had to be anointed in the Old Testament before they went into ministry. Let's move on to Jesus. Oh, wow. Look at that. It just did it automatically. I didn't do anything. Okay. Jesus was baptized. He'd already lived for 30 years. He'd been a little child. He'd been dedicated by his parents in the temple. I don't know what he did in his teen years. We don't know. Then he was apprenticed to his dad as a carpenter, probably a late teenager. And he's 30 years of age. This is very typical in a Jewish society. And at 30 years of age, he comes to John the Baptist in the Jordan River and says, I need to be baptized by you. And John says, no way. You should be baptizing me. But to fulfill all righteousness, John went ahead and he baptized Jesus. And what happened? When Jesus came up out of the water, what happened? We're told after Jesus was baptized, he immediately came up from the water and suddenly the heavens were opened and he saw the Spirit of God coming down on him like a dove. And we've got all of these pictures through the centuries of the dove over Jesus' head when he came out of the water. But what's the point of this? Even Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, perfect God, perfect man, even Jesus needed to be anointed with the Holy Spirit before he began his ministry. Now that's a powerful thing. Let's move on. The early apostles. Some of you have read Oswald Sanders' books. He was the great leader of the China Inland Mission, or OMF, here in New Zealand and Australia for many, many years. And he has a classic book that I give to all young leaders. It's called Spiritual Leadership. And I tell them, you should read this book once a year. In fact, I'm due to read it again. I haven't read it this year. And in this book, Oswald Sanders describes the anointing of the Holy Spirit as, and I quote, an essential and indispensable experience for spiritual leadership, end quote. In Acts chapter 1, once while he was meeting with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for what the Father had promised. And Jesus said to them, I've told you what the Father promised. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when the apostles came together, they asked, Lord, is this the time that you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus told them, you don't need to know about the times or periods that the Father has determined by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses to testify about me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So the early apostles were commanded by Jesus, don't you dare attempt any ministry. Don't you dare attempt to go into the world and preach the gospel until you've been anointed with power from on high. So the priest in the Old Testament needed the anointing before he went into ministry. Jesus himself needed to be anointed by the Holy Spirit before he began his public ministry. And the disciples were told, you need to be anointed with power before you go out and do that supernatural task of world evangelization. Tozer says this, the Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe version of Christianity, it is part and parcel of God's plan for his people. And Sanders says again, the purpose of the Spirit's filling at Pentecost was entirely practical. The apostles were faced with a superhuman task for which nothing less than supernatural power would avail. The fullness of the Spirit imparted the power they needed for the truceless warfare to which they were committed. In 1874, A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, became the pastor of Chestnut Street Presbyterian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. These were incredibly difficult days. The Civil War in America had just finished. And many of them were still at war. Brother had been pitted against brother. And so Simpson arrives in Louisville, and the politicians in the South were still trying to come to terms with the fact that they'd been defeated by the North. But he said, in the churches, the war was still on, full. Even the churches in the same denomination didn't trust each other. And this just disturbed Simpson's heart so greatly. So he invited all the ministers in the city to come together. And he urged them to work together in a great evangelistic crusade. And in that meeting, they all fell on their knees and hugged each other and sought God's forgiveness. And they decided they would stop the war and they would start spiritual warfare together for the sake of the city, winning people to Christ. And they invited a famous evangelist, Major Whittle. If you look in the old hymn book under the authors of the hymns, you'll find Whittle there many, many times. And Whittle was the preacher. And the city was moved to its depths and hundreds were converted. And many believers actually came and joined Simpson's church. Now there's a strategy for church growth. Craig, we should think about that one. But up until this time, Simpson had considered that the ministry was just within his own church to his own people. Now it's hard for us to go back there and put ourselves in his shoes and say, goodness, ministry today is such a broad thing. We think of ministry not just with our own people, but all over the world. But in those days, pastors thought as the regular work of the ministry was just in their own church. And so for Simpson to break through and have all these men working together, it was radical, really radical in his day. Well, During this crusade, God lit a fire in Simpson's soul. And he said, I was never the same again. But he said on the last night when Whittle was preaching, he was talking about self-qualities, self-love, self-confidence, self-seeking. And Simpson said, this is me. I mean, here's this great preacher, like Moody, seen a lot of people come to Christ, but in his heart, he felt he was nothing. And he began to ask himself, what's going on? This fellow Whittle, who's preaching, seems to have a power and a fragrance of Christ that I don't have in my own ministry. And Simpson was sick to his heart. And that night he went alone into his study. And he wrestled all night with God. He felt like he was a forsaken, lonely man. And in God's presence, Simpson, this great preacher, actually gave himself again in full surrender to the Lord Jesus. And Tozer describes that wonderful night. He says this, and death it was in the most literal sense, but it was death to the old man, to the self-asserting ego. And God accepted his offering and blessed him in a degree he had never known before that he had hardly dreamed possible. And from that hour, he was turned into another man. He would live from that time on, in his own words, a consecrated, crucified, Christ-devoted disciple. That was the experience of Simpson. Let's come to the scriptures very quickly. In 1983, Helen and I visited a leprosarium just outside Khon Kaen in northeast Thailand. And I was the speaker that morning at this little church with some galvanized tin on the roof and some little old tree poles. And I have to say, as I looked on those people, it was the ugliest group of people I've ever preached to. These people had been placed outside the city of Khon Kaen because of their leprous condition. Most of them had lost their noses, their fingers, their toes. Most of them didn't have ears. You know that leprosy actually destroys the nerve ends. Leprosy isn't something that actually eats up your flesh. It just destroys the nerve ends. So if you put your hand in a fire, you don't feel it, but your fingers will be burnt off. And so all sorts of accidents, you end up losing all of your extremities. And people who've been lepers for most of their lives end up horribly, horribly disfigured. Sin is just like that. Sin desensitizes and dulls our spiritual nerve endings. I'm going to quote Tozer once more. No one whose senses have been exercised to know good or evil can grieve over the sight of zealous souls seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit while they are still living in a state of moral carelessness and borderline sin. Whoever would be indwelt by the Spirit of God must judge his life for hidden iniquities. Whoever would be indwelt by the Spirit must judge his life for hidden iniquities. He must expel from his heart anything that is not in accord with the character of God as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. There must be no tolerance of evil, no laughing off of the things that God hates. End quote. I don't have time now, but I have a number of stories from around the world where missionaries came together and realized that they had been critical of each other and they began to confess their sins and the Holy Spirit came in power. This happened in the Solomon Islands back in the 70s and that revival continued for a couple of decades. Let me just say this. Friends, confession of sin is the gateway to the anointing power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I need to be really sensitive here, but I am so burdened because I see so much around the world, not only in Australia, but around the world, where people claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit and claim to have all sorts of experiences, but this attitude towards sin in the heart is often neglected. Let me say it again, that confession of sin is the gateway to the anointing power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me try and prove this to you from the Scriptures. Okay, we'll do it this way. In Leviticus chapter 14, there is a procedure for the cleansing of the leper. The priest took the sacrificial blood from the little animal, and first of all, when the leper came to the priest took this blood and he put some of the blood on the ear of the leper. I want to suggest that this symbolized the cleansing of his mind. It was like God's got a new plan and a new vision for your life and your ministry. It's like it brought a new awareness of sin. It brought a new consciousness of God, a new fellowship with God. And then the priest took the blood and he anointed the hand of the leper. And he says, this is something that symbolizes your whole career, your whole life. Because our hands are what puts things into action. Maybe we're going to start feeding the hungry. Maybe we're going to start caring for the widows. Maybe we're going to start giving the gospel out to people. And then the priest took the blood and he anointed his foot. And I want to suggest that the foot symbolizes the journey of life. It's every place that he'd ever been. It was every place that he would ever go to. In the future, it was every place, if you are a father or a mother, that you would lead your family. So now the leper is cleansed. The blood has been applied to the ear and to the hand and the foot. But what does the priest do next? Let's come back to our anointing oil. The priest not only has the blood from the sacrificial animal, he has a bowl of anointing oil that he has prepared. And the anointing oil is now applied only where the blood was first applied. Do you understand what that means? So the blood symbolized cleansing. The oil symbolizes total surrender of the life to the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you. How many of you have experienced the cleansing of the blood but actually have never really surrendered your whole life to Him? What does the anointing mean? Let me suggest the anointing means, number one, unconditional surrender. Paul says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So your body is very significant. We're not like those Gnostics back in Paul's day where he had to write so many of the books of the New Testament to understand that matter is important. Your body is important. It's not just surrendering your mind and your will, it's surrendering your whole body to the Lord Jesus. And I remember old Dr. Dick Harvey who came here in the early days of the Alliance. He says, you know, if you give your body to him, he's got everything. And some of us like to think sort of in a spiritual way. I'll just give my spirit to him or something. But he wants our body. He's interested in our body. What we do with our body. The Lord for the body, the Apostle Paul said. So this morning I want to encourage you. We've already seen Romans 12 up there this morning. Craig used that verse in the communion service. Give your body to God as a living sacrifice. I don't know what it is for you because I don't know all of you and I can't see into your hearts this morning. But what would be the sin that you need to deal with in order to know the anointing power of the Holy Spirit? Now, I could stand here like some preachers and give a big long list and make you all feel guilty. I don't need to do that because the Holy Spirit's really good at doing that. I just know from my own experience and from dealing with men that every man in this room has a huge temptation when he's alone in his office with his computer. I won't say any more. For the ladies, what would be your besetting sin? I don't know. I've lived with a beautiful woman for 45 years. And I could get myself into deep trouble here this morning. Look, all I'm saying is that for all of us, male, female, there are issues, if we're really honest and down to earth and practical, that the devil just uses to get us. And I've said that the confession of sin is the gateway to the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So if we want to know the anointing power of God in our lives, we must deal with sin. So I don't know what it is this morning, but maybe as I've been preaching, the blazing light of the Holy Spirit has gone right into your heart and your mind, and you're sitting there and you know. You know what it is that you need to confess. What does God see when he looks into your heart this morning? Your life will only be different as you fully yield it to the control of the Holy Spirit. Because under his anointing, your natural gifts are going to be lifted to another level. And God is going to use you in power within the kingdom. There can be no effective service without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So whether you're teaching the kids in the Sunday school, whether you're the pastor up here preaching, whether you're out there yesterday picking up sticks and helping with the working bee, nothing that we do is effective unless we know the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I'm going to finish with this text. I'm going to try and finish with this text. Oh my. John 7. On the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus was standing in the temple courtyard and he said loudly, probably a big crowd there, so he wanted no one to miss out, "Whoever is thirsty must come to me to drink. As scripture says, streams of living water will flow from deep within the person who believes in me." And Jesus said this about the Spirit, whom his believers would receive. The Spirit was not yet evident as it would be after Jesus had been glorified. Brothers and sisters, once again, this morning, I want to invite you to surrender your spirit and your soul and your body to the control of the Holy Spirit. Could we just bow in prayer? Let's all bow our heads. Brothers and sisters, I believe this is the most urgent message for the church in our day. And as God is bringing Southside, I mean, I said in an email to a few people this week, praise the Lord for the vote. Now we're going to be moving ahead in a building program, but let's get our eyes off that and keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's keep our eyes on the real ministry. And we can only do that as we know the filling of the Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never become a definite follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just invite you this morning to open up your heart and your mind and say, "Lord Jesus, even though I don't understand everything, I know that I'm separated from you. I know you died on the cross for me. Would you please forgive me? I give my life in surrender to you." Would you do that this morning? And maybe you're in that other category. You're like I was. I'd received Jesus when I was 12, and it wasn't until I was 19 that I really understood what it was to give my body to Jesus. And by the way, I've been doing that every day since. It wasn't as though it was a one-off thing that solved all my problems. But maybe this morning you're here and you know there's a besetting sin that you just trips you up every day, and you're just not experiencing that freedom in the Holy Spirit. I'll just give you an opportunity for a few seconds. Just confess that to the Lord now. Tell Him you're sorry and ask for His forgiveness. And His promise is, if we confess our sins, He will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, help us to do and to be like the priests in the Old Testament, like Jesus in the New Testament, like the early believers. Help us, Lord, to surrender ourselves to You so that we will know the anointing of Your Holy Spirit in our lives this week. That the very life of Jesus will just flow through us in blessing to those who are hungry, to those who are thirsty, to those who are lonely, to those who are desperate in their lives without God. May we be channels of Your love this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.